And we are in the epistle of 1 Corinthians tonight, chapter 5. Sounds like you're already there. I don't hear any pages turning. You guys are quick, man. I just feel like I'm running behind today. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, how it meets us right where we are as a church, as a body of believers. And there are times, Lord, when you challenge us, when you call us out on things that are practiced and things that go on in your church. And you call us to be a bride without spot or blemish. And Lord, in order to do that, we need to walk in obedience to your word. And I just thank you, Father, that you do love us so much that you give us the truth. Even in a world today that's so filled with political correctness and half-truths and lies and fake news and everything else, Lord, your word is the anchor to our souls. And so tonight, in Jesus' name and through the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us as your church, as a church that oftentimes a church in America parallels the church at Corinth in many ways, and a lot of those ways aren't good ways. And so, Lord, I pray that we know the judgment begins in the house of the Lord, and you would check us up, that you would correct us, change us, make us, mold us in the image of your Son, and that we would live holy lives before you, Lord. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's look at the first section, 1 Corinthians 5. It is actually reported, Paul writes, that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he has done this deed, or he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Amazing, isn't it? It just blows me away when I have to stand before the church, stand before God's people, and preach, you know, about a particular topic. Tonight it's sexual immorality. When we live in a nation that's consumed by sexual immorality, like never before, we have these groups that have acronyms like LGBTQIHIJKLMNOP, you know. And I think that we need to be informed as far as what God thinks about these things. And I think, as you know, and as we've seen, we've witnessed over the years, that these things have crept into the church. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, and there's leaven in the lump today. Leaven being sin, the lump being the church. People are living their lives according to their own ways and passions and desires, all in the name of freedom and tolerance. Don't we hear that word a lot today? Freedom and tolerance. It's only a matter of time before the local culture creeps into the church, very slowly, very subtly. I'm sure you've heard the way the proper way to cook a frog. You know, if you boil the water and throw a frog in, it'll jump right out. But if you put the frog in tepid water and then just turn up the temperature, he'll boil to death very slowly. And the church today, unfortunately, is like a frog in the water. And you know what? This is exactly what happened in Corinth. The culture, the philosophers, all of the free thinkers, if you would, had crept into the church. After Paul had discipled them and given them the gospel and preached the truth to them, and they were a strong church. Scripture tells us further on that they had all of the gifts in this church. Amazing. And all of chapter 5 tonight deals with the problem of sexual immorality that has made its way into the church at Corinth. It says there in the first verse that it is actually reported, and so Paul had received word of it. It was actually reported to him, and I'm sure it crushed his heart, it broke his heart, because he planted that church. It was of such a sort, the sin that had crept in, the sin of sexual immorality, that even the Gentiles, the unbelievers, even the world didn't do things like this. There was a man in the church that had his father's wife. This wasn't his own mother. His father's wife, of course, was his own stepmother. And so what had happened, and he has moved in with his stepmother. Almost sounds like that 70s movie, Mrs. Robinson. You know, it's pretty sad that we even make movies in America about sexual immorality. Look at what we see on television. Look at what we see in the TV commercials. Look what we are continually bombarded by. Sexual immorality and perversion of all sorts. And it was such a sort that it didn't even exist in the outside world in Corinth, but it did in the church. And to make matters even worse was the church's response, tolerance of the matter. Paul says they were puffed up and they were proud of their political correctness. We need Levitical correctness in the church today. We need to know what God's word says about these things. That's why we're going through the book of Genesis on Sunday mornings, the book of beginnings. We're going right back to the beginning of creation and how God created them male and female. God created the male and the female, the husband and the wife. And God also created the wonderful gift of sex in holy matrimony. Be fruitful and multiply. It's a wonderful gift in marriage today. But look what our country and our world has done with a gift that God has reserved only for holy matrimony. A man in the church living with his stepmother. And more than likely she was an unbeliever. And I'll tell you why. Because there's no mention of any discipline or correction to her. Only to him. He was a member, if you would, of this fellowship. And in verse 2, he says, "And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you." And you know, rather than gossiping about people's sin in the church, we are to be grieving and mourning over the spiritual state of that person. And how sad it is that today, people would much rather gossip about a fallen brother or sister rather than to seek to restore them. God's perfect will is restoration. And if I fall, I would, I would hope that someone would come and seek to restore me. But how sad it is that the church, oftentimes over the years, has been known for shooting their wounded. And that's not God's plan. So instead of mourning and grieving over the spiritual condition of this man, they were proud and they were haughty about it. We're the open and affirming church, they would say today. And when you Google, I did this week in my research, you Google open and affirming, and you know what it takes you? Gaychurches.com. And the number one gay church in the United States of America is the United Church of Christ. And I have myself personally preached in probably a half dozen United Church of Christ in New England, but only one time in each one of them because they didn't want to hear what I had to say. I preached out of the Bible, and I didn't even point the finger at sexual immorality. I just preached the good news, the gospel. And I got rebuked. Every church I was in, I got rebuked by somebody for preaching the truth and for giving an altar call that people might be saved. How sad is that? And the United Church of Christ was the first denomination to ordain homosexuals back in the 1950s. And now it's spread through the whole East Coast. And most of the churches in New England are United Church of Christ. It's anything but united. It's anything but a United Church of Christ. And they're very proud and they're very haughty. And maybe they were so proud of their spiritual gifts that they thought God was still moving there. Oftentimes people think because people are exercising the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit is moving. And in many cases, they have no idea that it's Ichabod. The Spirit has departed. Or perhaps they were more concerned with occupying pews rather than purity. There are more pastors today concerned with filling seats than there are filling the hearts of the people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. How sad. And so in verse 2, we see that you're puffed up and have rather not mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. And so it's not only the responsibility of the pastor and the church leadership to deal with sinful practices in the church, but it's up to the body of Christ. And oftentimes over the years, I have had to be the bad guy in cases where I had found out that someone was living in blatant sin, whatever the situation might be, and because I know I have to go to that person one-on-one. And my question was always, well, since you knew, since you're their friend or family or whatever it might be, why didn't you go to them in love yourself and seek to restore them? But they often think that the pastor is appointed to be the policeman of the flock. And yes, I am supposed to be diligent to oversee the state of the flock. And there are times that I have to go and to confront somebody. But at the same time, you know, the most wonderful thing that can happen is we have a wonderful couple in this church. And he tells everybody. So my sharing this tonight would not bother him at all, because he tells everybody everywhere he goes how when he walked outside the church one morning after the service, Pastor Joe told him, "Don't come back to this church until you come and see me in my office." And he was shocked. The whole family knew and friends knew and everything that they were living together in sexual immorality as Christians. But when I know, I have to confront it. And so they came into my office and I shared the truth. And they didn't say one negative thing about it. They knew. I knew you were going to say that, they said, you know. And you know what happened? They got their license. We came downstairs. We did a small wedding with the family. We rejoiced. And I have never, honestly, seen such a happy Christian couple for the past 5 years in all my life. They're just so excited and delighted that they got this right, and now this is working right. And so it's not to go and condemn somebody that I do this. It's to go and to get them back in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the all-important thing. So that they don't bring leaven into the church. It's almost like raising children. You ever notice when you let one of your kids do something, and then the next time it happens and you don't let the other one do it, they go, "Well, you let so-and-so do it." The same thing happens in the church. If you let somebody continue on in blatant sin, the next thing you know, the whole church is saying, "Well, how come you let so-and-so do this or that?" And so you set a standard. The standard in this church is the Word of God, period. It's His Word. And it's there because He loves us. It's not there to damn us or condemn us. It's because Jesus Christ loves us and wants to spend eternity in heaven with us. That's the bottom line. And so it's not just the responsibility of the pastor and church leadership. The body of Christ, I think, needs to police itself, if you would. Not to walk around, you know, like Columbo, you know. We're just to love one another so much that if someone is living in blatant sin, to deal with it. I love you so much, I just have to share this with you, brother or sister. Okay? And a church is a hospital for hurting souls. All of us are sinners. Every one of us, I guarantee you, sinned today somehow, some way. Could have been a thought. If you drove here, more than likely you sinned on the way getting here, because it's awful hard to drive anymore. You know, just kidding, but I know I did. I broke the speed limit. I admit it. I confess it, you know. But every one of us, whether it's a thought or an action or whatever it might be, we're all sinners. And this is a place that's a hospital for hurting souls. We're a body. And a brother or sister in Christ who is caught up in sin should break our hearts. That's what he's saying. We're to mourn over it. It breaks my heart when someone leaves the church and people are going, "Well, what happened to so-and-so?" And I can't say. Oftentimes I'll say, why don't you call him on the phone? Why don't you text him? Why don't you email him? Why don't you go and visit him and seek to restore them? We should have broken hearts over brothers and sisters in Christ that are stumbling with sin. Most of you know who Chuck Smith is. He was my senior pastor. What a tremendous example he was of a pastor and a brother in Christ that always sought to restore somebody. You know what he did one time? One of his leaders had a coffee route out of Orange County, and he would go and make stops and sell coffee, and he got involved with a lady at one of his stops. And the next thing you know, Chuck hears that the man left his wife and he was living with this lady he had left his wife for. Chuck was brokenhearted. He was busted to the point that he found out where they lived, and he went to the place to try to seek to restore this man. And he goes, and it's a converted garage somewhere. And this man had a beautiful house in Orange County. He's living in a converted garage. And the lady opens the door, and Chuck was shocked. He thought, you left your beautiful wife and family for this? And the lady says, come on in. He'll be home in 5 minutes. And Chuck went in and sat down. And all of a sudden, the man walks in the front door. He looks at Chuck, and Chuck looks at him, and Chuck just burst out bawling, crying, brokenhearted, to the point that he was sobbing, and he couldn't even talk to the man. He excused himself, and he left. The next day, he gets a phone call in his office, and it's the wife. She says, I don't know what you said to my husband, but whatever it was, he came back last night. Chuck never said anything. The man saw that his heart was broken over his sin. And I think more people in the body of Christ need to see that we have broken hearts for them when they stray, when they drift, when they get caught up in sin, when they get caught in the snare of sin. That's the heart that we should have. That's the heart of Christ. Because Christ's heart's broken when we sin. I think it's important that we mourn over it. Why? Because there are consequences with sin. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, there are consequences for your sin. There must be confrontation. There must be church discipline. Here it's excommunication. Paul says, remove him from the church. If they refuse to repent, second part of verse 2, excommunicate them. And that's exactly what Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17 says. Confront them with their sin. If they repent, you've restored a brother or sister. But if they refuse to repent, remove them. Excommunicate them from the fellowship. Why? Because the church belongs to Jesus Christ. Jesus has given authority to the church leadership to exercise church discipline. When is the last time you'd ever been in a fellowship where they exercise church discipline? It's almost unheard of anymore. But I'll tell you what, when God puts me in a situation where I have to, you know, enforce church discipline, I don't tell the whole body. I want to protect the flock. You know, this is not a local gossip session. There's not a person in this room that would like their sin on the front page of the Desert Sun tomorrow morning. Where you been, what you done? Man, can you imagine? And that's why it's so important to seek to restore a brother or sister and win them back to the Lord. Number one point, God's perfect will is always restoration. Do you know that? It's always restoration. Last resort is excommunication. You see, discipline is not inconsistent with love. Discipline comes with love. Remember when we were in Hebrews a few weeks back, where Scripture tells us that the Lord disciplines those that He loves? Discipline's an important thing. That's why our parents disciplined us. I'm so grateful. And now I look back at my dad, who didn't spare the rod. I'm so grateful for that. Actually, it's lack of discipline that's inconsistent with love. If you don't really discipline your children, the Scripture doesn't say, spare the rod, spoil the child. You probably heard that, right? That's not what Proverbs says. It says, he who spares the rod hates his child. There's a heavy one for you. And he says, to apply the rod of discipline, you will deliver their souls from hell. That's a heavy one. Read Proverbs. It's got some heavy, you know, for you parents, it's got some heavy scriptures in there why we should discipline our children. Verse 3. For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. And so even though Paul wasn't physically there, he wasn't physically present, he'd already judged the situation by what Scripture says. He'd already judged the man. And what he's doing here is he's sending this letter to the church at Corinth so they would deal with it and correct it in a biblical manner. And you know what? It is actually in the context of Jesus' teaching to use church discipline. You ever heard people say, whatever the Lord binds on earth, you bind in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Do you know that has to do with church discipline? I have heard that quoted so many times out of context. I've heard people use it for the devil. I bind you, devil, you know. And all. If we keep binding the devil, someone keeps letting them loose. I bind you, I loose you. Bind you, loose. You know, what's up with that? That's not what that verse is talking about. He's talking about church discipline. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. It's not binding and loosing Satan. What it's doing is whenever a church deals with sin, it's used to maintain purity in the church. We are to be in harmony with heaven. The way we conduct ourselves in church and the way that we institute or use church discipline. And so again, the intent is always repentance and reconciliation. But unfortunately, that is not always the case. Over the years, there have been those who have refused to repent for whatever reason. That has always boggled my mind. When you go to somebody in love and you share, and they know what the scripture says, and oftentimes they say, oh, I knew you were going to say that, and they quote the scripture to you and all, but they refuse to repent. I've seen that happen over the years. And it grieves my heart, and I do mourn over it, like Paul said here. But you know what? They don't always repent. Sometimes they refuse to repent. So what do you do then? Glad you asked. Right here in Scripture. Check it out. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 4, when you are gathered together along with my spirit and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. That's pretty heavy, would you say? Paul says, in contrast to their, you know, indifference, because the man has refused to repent, he has already, even though he's not present there, Paul says, in spirit, he's already judged the man and what is to be done in this situation. And he says, by the power of Jesus Christ and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, deliver one, such a one, to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, this is heavy. But you know what? There's a lot of wisdom in this verse. You see, Satan is the ruler of this world. He's running to and fro. If the believer chooses to be worldly, guess what? Paul says, give him over to the ruler of this world, Satan. Put him out of the church and into the world. And by continuing on in their sin, the world and Satan will destroy their flesh. And we see that happen so often, especially in the area of sexual immorality. But he goes on to say that his spirit or his soul will be saved. That tells me that even though a born-again Christian can get caught up in blatant sin, they still have eternal security. That's not a popular message with some legalists today. But notice what Paul says. He says, give him over for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. But what he's saying here is you're still going to reap what you sow. And there's a lot of things today that can happen for people that refuse to repent that can destroy their flesh. You know that there are more than 20 types of STDs out there, including AIDS. Billy Graham, in one of his magazines years ago, I read an article about a man, a Christian man in the church, that had a terrible argument, a fight with his wife, and he went out and went to a club that night by himself, began to drink, and he went home with a lady. He didn't go home with a lady. He went to a motel or a hotel with a lady. And the next morning he woke up, she was gone. And on the mirror in the bathroom, written in lipstick, was, "Welcome to the world of AIDS." Tragic. I've seen that happen over the years in the church. where promiscuity has led to a Christian man or a Christian woman getting AIDS. You're playing Russian roulette out there in the world today with what people are subjected to in the area of sexual immorality. I remember one time a pastor shared, you know what the best safe sex device is in the world? A wedding ring. Yeah, we're to have sex only in holy matrimony, period. But look what the world does out there, including the church. And so we see here that, and some people look at this and go, wow, this is pretty heavy. Satan has no power over the believer's soul, but he can attack and destroy the flesh. We see that in the book of Job, don't we? Where the devil requested to attack and afflict Job. And God allowed him to afflict his flesh, but he says, you cannot touch his soul. And so persistent sinning can result in physical weakness and sickness and death and all sorts of things. When you put yourself out in the world in enemy territory and you're out of God's perfect will, you're just setting yourself up as a target in many different ways. And of course, it's not just in the area of sexual immorality. Look at all of the temptations that people are faced with in our nation and in our world today. With drugs, with alcohol, with all of this stuff that's going on. You go online and now they have a church of cannabis, if you can believe that. I mean, grandma, what big eyes you have. It just seems as though everywhere you look, the enemy's got a counterfeit trying to draw people in, trying to draw Christians out of the church and into something that's cool. You've heard me share before. Cool is lukewarm. It's not hot. It's not cold. Cool is lukewarm. So we have to be very, very careful, especially in the times in which we live. And unless this man in Corinth repents, his flesh will be destroyed. And he will eventually die. And I have, over the years, seen that happen to people that I have once went to the house of the Lord with. And it's tragic when they become disqualified, when they're taken out by the enemy. But what comforts my heart is this section where it says that their soul or their spirit will be saved unto the day of the Lord. That's a good thing. But you know what happens along that with that, my friends? Not only is their flesh destroyed, not only is there heartbreak in their family, with their relatives and friends and loved ones, but you know what? Not only is his flesh destroyed, or her flesh destroyed, if you would, but so is their witness and their testimony for Jesus Christ. Because that's what the world picks up on, haven't you noticed? Man, you can walk a squeaky clean Christian life for 20, 30, 40 years, but the minute you mess up like this guy, all of a sudden, man, everybody's going, I knew that guy wasn't a believer. And it just ruins his testimony. We know the end result because we know what the Word of God says. But the world out there is looking for just one reason or one excuse not to have to repent of their sins and give their lives to Jesus Christ. Terrible that he trashed his witness, his testimony. His life was shortened. His ministry was shortened. He missed out on living longer with the blessings of God. And of course, you know, the doubts and the questions of his friends and family and loved ones. And again, I've had to stand after memorial services when a brother or sister has fallen and their flesh was destroyed or consumed and have even their spouses or children or loved ones say, where did he go, Pastor Joe? Where did he go? And it breaks my heart. And you know what? Where did he go? Did he go to heaven or did he go to hell? If he was a born-again Christian or she was a born-again Christian, they went to heaven. That's what my Bible tells me. But what a way to go out. And again, it brings doubt and confusion into the minds of other Christians and family members and loved ones. It's tragic. It really is. So we have to be very careful. The bottom line tonight, guys, be careful with your choices. I know it's tough to be single and to be a Christian. Hang around with godly people that are like-minded. You know, we're going to talk about that here in a moment. You know, find somebody you can be accountable to, a good friend, ladies, a sister in the Lord that is strong and can pray for you and encourage you, can take that 911 call from you when you're tempted. And brother, same thing. Get a brother in the Lord that you can be held accountable to and to keep you in check. We love one another. We should be accountable to one another. We need to keep one another in check. The Bible clearly says that man is not damned. It says that he is disciplined by the Lord Jesus Christ. And his spirit, it says, is saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. It's comforting, but at the same time, is, you know, there's the doubt and confusion. Whatever happened to so-and-so? One of the problems, I've noticed this over the years as well, there are the do-gooders, goody-two-shoes, the Pharisees, the self-appointed judges that will damn this person or this lady or man. There are those self-appointed judges that, oh, I'll tell you exactly where they went. They went to hell. I've had people say that to me, and I'll go, well, how about 1 Corinthians chapter 5, what Paul says here? And they go, well, what does it say? And I'll quote it to them. They'll go, well, you know. Be very, very careful. He that thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. And you know what? If he was a true believer, he will go to heaven, Paul says here, before he should have gone, unfortunately. He arrived early because of his own poor choices, his own sin. The Lord will have to take them home early. I've seen that happen so often. Oftentimes before a person would really destroy themselves and others, God will take them home. A disciplined brother or sister is still a brother or sister. If they are a brother or sister in Christ, they're a brother or sister in Christ. And again, when we find out, when we know, we are to go and to seek to restore them. Our hearts should be broken. Galatians 6:1, you who are spiritual, go and restore a brother or sister that's fallen. That's God's will. That's the bottom line. Sometimes we mourn over their sin and seek to restore them. And if they repent and are restored, we rejoice, don't we? But in contrast, there are others that we mourn for because they refuse to repent. And we know that trouble is on the horizon for them unless they repent. I think it's so important to love them enough to go to them in love. Verse 6. Your glorifying or your glorying is not good. You see, the church was politically correct. We're the loving church. We're the forgiving church. There's nothing wrong with being a loving church and a forgiving church. But a church that loves one another is a church that certainly stands on the word of God. Well, they're very proud to be the politically correct church and to be the tolerant church. That's who we are. And don't we see a lot of that today? Now, let me just say this. How can you be a tolerant church when it's Jesus Christ church and God does not tolerate sin? You're misrepresenting the one who bought this church with his precious blood. That bothers me. I'll move on before I get in trouble. As for Corinth, as for the church itself, he says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Not long ago, well, probably 15 years ago, pizza machines were really popular. Anybody have a pizza dough machine where you made dough for bread and pizza and all? And I was the pizza maker in our house. And I always find myself in the market, in the refrigerated section, getting the Fleischmann's yeast. Yeast is leaven. And what leaven really is, you probably won't eat pizza after this, but it's a putrefying agent that brings rottenness to the dough. Did you know that? That's why it gets all puffed up. And what an example the Lord, through Paul, uses here. He says, a little leaven, leaven's a whole lump. And that's exactly what sin does. It putrefies. It gets in the church and it puffs up the dough. It permeates the whole body. Sin affects the whole body. And that's what he's saying there. And he says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed to us. And again, when you go back to the Passover, I believe it's Exodus chapter 12, before The angel of death flew over during the Passover. They were to get all of the leaven out of their house, God's people. Get all of the leaven out of your house. Leaven was a picture of sin. And they were to take the blood of the sacrificial lamb and put it on the doorpost, the lentil and the doorpost, which is a sign of the cross, foreshadow of things to come. And the same thing holds true today. Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. And we're to get the leaven out of our lives. Get the leaven out of your lump. That's where the title came from. And the lump is the church. Get the leaven out of the church. Because it'll permeate. You can cause another brother or sister to stumble by your willingness to sin. We have to be very, very careful. Paul also warns about stumbling a weaker Christian by your behavior. You have to be very, very careful. And so Paul now reproves the Corinthians for their glorying or their boasting. They were proud and arrogant and boastful and immoral all at the same time. Proud of their tolerance, being open and affirming. But Paul said, notice, he says, it's not good. Your glorying is not good. There's leaven in the lump. Leaven. Putrefaction. It's permeating the church. And you know what? It never stops until the whole lump is leavened. And that's what sin will do to a church. That's what the leaven did in the United Church of Christ. They let it in the door back in the 1950s, and it's permeated the whole denomination today. It's ungodly. They don't preach the word. They don't preach repentance and the blood of Christ and the cross and repentance and all of those things. And so sin will permeate a whole church if given the opportunity. Just think about it. Does sin ever say enough? Never. When people practice sin out there, if it's satisfied, they just quit doing it, right? But once you begin with just a little bit of sin, it permeates. And look, those of you that were consumed by whatever, drugs, alcohol, pornography, whatever it might be, it just started with that one little piece of leaven, and it permeated your whole being. And that's what sin does. There can be a number of things. We'll cover that in the, next week in chapter 6 about those things that we are not to practice as Christians that will keep you from inheriting the kingdom of God. And I think it's important that we are to remove everything from the old life that would permeate the new. 2 Corinthians 5:17, he that is in Christ is a new creation. All of the old things have passed away, meaning get the leaven out and all things become new. You got a new lump. Spurgeon says this, ruthless sin must be dealt with in a ruthless manner. You don't toy with it. Just like you wouldn't toy with a rabid dog. Here, boy, ain't going to happen, right? Man, if a rabid dog is in your room, you're going to remove him. You remove that ruthless dog in a ruthless manner. And it's the same thing with sin. Notice verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That's so important. You see, sincerity and truth are synonymous with purity. How do we know what is pure and what is impure, what is holy and what is wicked? By the truth of God's word. That's how we know. God's word is true. And we know it, and when we believe it, and when we apply it to our unleavened lives, if you would. When Jesus Christ died for you on the cross and you received him as your personal Lord and Savior, he cleansed you and he purified you of all leaven, all sin. He cleansed us from all sin and all unrighteousness. But it still pops up its ugly head every once in a while. And we've got to continue getting rid of that sin within our lives, lest it permeate the whole lump. The purity of the new lump, the cleansed life in Jesus Christ. There's no place for leaven. Notice what he says, verse 9. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Now, it doesn't stop right there. Notice what he says. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you'd need to go out of the world. And what he's saying here is, when he talks about not keeping company with people that are steeped in sin, he says, you know what, if you were to do that, living in this world, we'd have to take you out of this world, because we're surrounded by those sorts of people. But what he's talking about here, he's talking about those in the church. Notice verse 11. This is the key. But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother or a sister, anyone born again, anyone who is a believer. He says not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. And what he's saying here is bad company corrupts good morals. And if there is a brother or sister in the Lord that refuses to repent of their sins, you don't hang out with them anymore, because they will have an influence on you. They will try to drag you down. We have to be very, very careful. And in the New Testament, in the early church, in the book of Acts, the most intimate form of fellowship that believers could have was the breaking of bread. You know that, don't you? We talk about that with communion. Because when they passed around the loaf of bread, and they took a piece of bread off and passed it around one another, they were kind of sharing one another's germs. They become one another, one with another by breaking a bread together. And that's what he's talking about. Don't break bread together with those that are in a backslidden condition. A brother or a sister who is involved in all these things, sexual immorality, covetousness, drunkenness, and all this stuff. Don't become one with them. Go to them, try to seek to restore them, but yet if they refuse to repent, what you need to do is let God deal with them. Otherwise, I have seen so often in the church where someone's, well, I'm going to go to my back to my old friends. They need Jesus. Next thing you know, where's so-and-so? Well, they went back to their old friends, and they never came out. And God warns about it. We have to be very, very careful. Yes, we're in this world. You know, what can you expect of worldly, unregenerate people out there? We are in the midst of the world, but it's a whole different case scenario when it's anyone named a brother or sister in Christ. That's what God wants to do. Separate yourself from them, pray for them, love them, and pray for God to restore them. Because I just really believe if they're born again and they love the Lord and they love the body of Christ, they're going to be miserable in their sin. And when you do what God says to do, he has ways of bringing them back into the flock. But compromise is not the way to do it. We have to be very, very careful. Notice, for what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Paul says, I'm not judging the world out there. They are doing what comes natural to them. They're steeped in darkness. They're steeped in sin. They don't know anything else. They don't know the truth. But he says, what I have to do with judging those who are outside, do you not judge those who are inside? He says, we're not supposed to judge the world out there, but when it comes to blatant sin in the body of Christ, we're to judge it, we're to deal with it, those that are inside God's church, inside his flock. Those who are outside, God judges, and he will one day. We know the rest of the story. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. And what he's talking about is the guy that we talked about back in the beginning of the chapter, living with his stepmother in sexual immorality. Paul says, put away from yourselves that evil person. Now, let me just kind of fill you in on the rest of the story. When we get to 2 Corinthians, it mentions this man coming back into the flock, being restored. And that's always God's perfect will. Restoration. You know, reconciliation, bringing them back to Jesus Christ. But God lays forth these precepts, these standards in the church for a reason. And they are good standards, and they're good precepts, and they work. I know this is a difficult chapter, especially in the nation and in the times in which we live, where sexual immorality and homosexuality and all this other stuff is running rampant throughout our nation today. And we get called everything from homophobes to being judgmental and being, you know, self-righteous and all this other stuff. But you know, we're not. We're anything but self-righteous. We love the Lord. We love his word. And we know the best thing that can happen to them is to come to know Jesus Christ. And the last thing we want to do is hinder that by being tolerant, if you would, or compromising. But we have to stand fast on the truth. Because I'll tell you what, even my own personal life years ago, I didn't know Christ. I knew the truth was the truth. And I knew that one day if I didn't repent and if I didn't find Christ, that one day I was going to have to pay. I knew there was a literal hell. I knew that I would have to stand before God. But what I didn't know, but what I began to very slowly find out was the Jesus Christ loves me. Jesus Christ died for me. Jesus Christ can take all of that leaven out of my life. He did years ago, 2,000 years ago, as he nailed all of our sin to the cross. People need to know that there's a way out. Tolerance is not the way out. Political correctness never saved anybody. It's only to know what God's word says. To repent and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's the bottom line. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. It's not an easy section, but thank you, God, that you answer a lot of our questions in there on how we're to deal with sin in the body of Christ and how we're to seek restoration and what we do if a person refuses to repent. And it's all part of your incredible, perfect plan. Lord, you yourself said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. And I pray, Lord Jesus, through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would open the eyes of the people in this nation today, that they would seek the truth and that the truth would set them free, and that you would allow us to be part of sharing the truth and the love of Jesus Christ with them. At the same time, Lord, we pray for those that we know and that we love that are in a backslidden condition, that you would draw them back, Lord. Your word also says that it's the goodness of God that draws man to repentance. And those that are Christians that are in a backslidden condition are miserable. And they've lost the peace and the joy. Lord, I pray that they would turn back, that they would repent, that they would change directions. And your goodness would draw them back into the fold. I pray, Lord, that we would seek restoration, not condemnation. But for the grace of God, go any of us here tonight. So we thank you for your word. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for this time of fellowship together tonight as believers in Jesus Christ. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.